Well, good evening.
Evening.
Welcome to Christ Church. It's good to be with you as we get to join together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together. Just have a few notices before we get into the service. First of all, we have James with us this evening, which is great to be able to welcome him back. Most of you already know him and love him dearly. For those who don't know him, James used to be the minister in training here, but is currently in Haddington serving up there. So we're glad to have him with us this evening for him to come and deliver God's word to us. The other notices are that this week we're starting up the Wednesday prayer meeting right here, Wednesday at 7:30. And then on the Thursday we have the coffee club picking back up at 11 o'clock. Next week I'll be preaching in the evening, continuing our 2 Peter series, and then David will hopefully be with us to begin his series in the book of Galatians. The other two things I wanted to note is in the back you will find the rota for the coming 6 months or so. You can grab it in the back there. Also, the church directory is being updated for the first time since 2017. So if you would go back there, put out information, fill out one of those new sheets so we don't get in trouble with the government of handling your data correctly, and that would be great. Now, those are all the notices. Let me read God's call to worship that comes this evening from Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen. And we're going to respond to God's word by singing, Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring.
Bless us from all our foes.
But Father, we come together this evening to praise and adore you. We praise you, God, as the eternal one, as the everlasting King. We praise you, you who are seated on your throne. Lord, you look at all the kingdoms of the earth and you say, those are mine. Lord, you are the one who appointed the rulers. You are the one who lead and who guide them. Lord, in you is all the power, indeed all of the might. And we take great comfort in knowing that you are our King. You are our ruler. And Lord, you are not only a King, but you're a good King. Or Lord, we can think of countless examples of those with much power, but Lord, their hearts straying far from you. Straying far from goodness, far from righteousness and justice. But Lord, with you, we have one who is full of justice, full of righteousness, from whom flows goodness and love and wonder. But Father, we adore you. We adore you as the faithful one. Even as we just sung, Lord, you are slow to chide, but you are quick to bless. And Lord, don't we know that? Don't we know that in our own lives, Lord, even in our personal experiences. And Lord, we praise you for that. And Father, you are also, as we've sung, the merciful one. Lord, great is your mercy, wide it is, and indeed it is greater even than all of our sins. And Father, we thank you for your eternal kingship. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we praise you for all these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And before we come to the reading of God's word, we're going to be singing from the Psalms, from Psalm 16, verses 1 through 7. Protect me, O my God, to the tune of Golden Hill.
Whose counsel guides my choice.
would turn with your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 11. You'll find on page 8 of the church Bibles. We'll be looking at Genesis 11, verses 10 through the next chapter, verse 3. Now this is the word of God. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad for 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah for 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived for 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber for 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived for 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg for 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived for 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu for 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived for 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug for 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived for 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor for 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor lived for 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah for 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived for 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. But Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Amen. Thus marks the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this reading of your holy word. And Lord, as we are in the first week or so of this new year, Lord, we're kind of in the time of resolutions, as we heard about this morning. It's a time when people resolve to do things, to change their lives, and to live a certain way or not live a certain way. And Lord, may this be a year indeed when we seek to know ourselves, when we seek to know our sin, to know ourselves truly, to know the depth of ourselves, to know how we indeed compare to you. And Lord, may that drive us to humility. May it drive us
to know indeed, as we sung in the psalm, that there's no good in us apart from you. Nothing good comes apart from you, O Lord. So may we know you. May we know you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to know your goodness, your might, and your power. May we know your love and your mercy. May that be what fills our minds, that we may know and adore you. And Lord, may this be a year indeed when we make use of the means of grace that you've given to us. Lord, there in the world, there are many ways people say that we can come to know you, doing this or that, finding it in this place or in that place. But Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, that you've given us your sacraments, that you've given to us prayer that we may commune with you. So Lord, may this indeed be a year when we come to the Bible, when we come reading it to know you. May we come to it prayerfully. May we come often indeed. You know, not letting many moments go, but coming to you often. To letting you know not just the big things in our life, but maybe come to you even with the small things. For Lord, you care. So, I mean, sometimes, Lord, I think sometimes we think you don't really care about the small things. But Lord, we know that you do. You care for us deeply and intimately. And Father, may indeed this be a year when wars cease. For Lord, in the past couple of years, we've seen indeed wars multiply, spreading across the world, creating much suffering, much destruction, much pain, sorrow. Lord, the very opposite of what you delight in. So Father, may you, as we see the image of in Psalm 46, Lord, may you break the bow and shatter the spear. May you bring those who in the world's eyes are considered enemies. And Lord, may you instead bring them together. May you break the discord that exists between them and instead reconcile them to themselves as you have through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood. For through indeed his blood, you reconcile not only us to yourselves, but Lord, even us to one another. So Lord, may you effect that this year, we pray. Lord, by your Spirit, may you take people. May you save sinners by the outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, may indeed your kingdom grow through the world. May places where your word has never been spoken before, in languages that your word currently doesn't even exist in, may your word be translated into those tongues, that people may, perhaps for the very first time, hear the good news of a Savior born in Bethlehem, but yet who came for them, wherever they may be in the world. Father, may this indeed be a year when we see these things. And Lord, we can, even at the beginning of this year, rejoice as we have been praying the past few weeks for this Chinese pastor that had been taken away from his family, from his wife and kids. Lord, he has been returned. So we thank you in your mercy that you have returned him to his family. That he can now be with them again. And Lord, we pray in the future that you may protect him and indeed protect others in China and in elsewhere that are putting themselves in harm's way, putting themselves at the opposition of the interest of the powerful and the wealthy. And Lord, we pray that you may protect them as they speak with courage and with boldness. And Father, we pray all these things. And as we come nearing to hear the preaching of your word Lord, we pray indeed that it is your words that we will hear. Work mightily by your Spirit this evening, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And before James comes to deliver God's word to us, we'll be singing one more hymn, On the Cross. On the cross where the King of Glory died. Genesis 11, page 8 through to the start of chapter 12. And let me just read us again a short prayer as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you are a God who has chosen to make himself known. We thank you that you've given us your word, and that as we read it, we hear from you, and we ask that in our time just now this evening that you would speak to each of us, that you would teach us more about who you are, that you would deepen our understanding of you and your great love for us, and that as we come face to face with that great love, that we would be spurred on to live lives of faithful obedience in your sight. And we ask that for your glory, and in Jesus' name. Amen. In life, something that I've found to be really important is to have people around you that you can really rely upon
or whether that's to reach out to them when things are going really well in life and you want to enjoy that with them, or whether that's in times of real difficulty and hardship, being able to reach out to people that you can rely on to be there with you is something that's really important. But a problem with relying on people is that they themselves are also human. They have their own stuff going on in their lives, and sometimes some things are going on in their lives and they're unable to be there for you. It's not possible sometimes. Not because they don't care, but because they have their own things going on. Life can get in the way. And so I've found this chapter, as I've been reading it, to be a real encouragement this week, because it's a great reminder that our God is a faithful God. Our God is a God who can always be completely relied upon. And what he says he'll do, he will do, because he is faithful. Even though we often mess up, get things wrong, his plan to save a lost world can be relied upon, because it's a plan that depends completely on him and not on any of us. And for us this evening, for us every day, that is such good news. So far in the book of Genesis, as most of us will know, God's created everything, and then everything went slightly south in Genesis 3 as mankind sinned against God, rebelled against him, and spoiling his creation. And at that point, God promised that he would send someone into the world who would defeat sin and death. In Genesis 3:15, God promises that he'll send someone who will crush the head of the serpent, of the evil one. And as we come to our chapter in Genesis there of 11, chapter 11, we see, well, this is the kind of line of promise, that it's through this line that promised serpent crusher is going to come. And in chapter 10, just before, there's this kind of different genealogies, really showing how the whole world is completely united, showing the commonalities. And then at the start of chapter 10, chapter 11, showing that that world that is so united and has so much in common is scattered because of their rejection against God. And it's on the back of that, the scattering at the Tower of Babel, that we pick up in Genesis 11 and verse 10. So we're going to look at our verses that Sebastian read for us under three headings. And firstly, from chapter 11, verse 10 through 26, we see there that the line of promise continues. The line of promise continues. This list, speaking of the generations of Shem, and then at the end of the chapter, the generations of Terah, it's in this list before us that we see God now zooming in on the line of promise. The genealogies that we can see in chapter 10, there to show us the heritage of all the nations, where they all came from, their commonalities, as we've said. Chapter 10 is really a bird's eye view of all the nations. But within this genealogy, we zoom in onto Noah's son Shem and his descendants. This here is the line of promise. This is the line that eventually leads us to the Lord Jesus, to the serpent crusher that God promised in Genesis 3:15, to the one who will and who has defeated sin and death. Genesis chapter 5 has a really similar genealogy in the way it's made up to the one in our section. And as we read this one, I think the author wants us to notice a slight difference between them both. In the one in chapter 5, there's a repeated refrain of, "And he died, and he died, and he died." But this genealogy here doesn't have that refrain. It's intentionally been taken away, it's removed. And not because these people didn't die, but because the author now is trying to convey to us as readers the reality that there is hope. The point of chapter 5 is that death reigned, and although death still reigns here in chapter 11, the author is trying to convey to us a sense of hope. And that hope is eventually found in this line of Shem. And the big point of this genealogy is that God's plan of redemption, it will come to fruition because he is in control of it. God works even when we least deserve his kindness. in the verses immediately before the ones that Sebastian read for us, we see there the way in which mankind rejected the rule of God, the way that mankind conspired against him, together seeking their own glory, seeking, we read in those verses, to make a name for themselves. And as a result of that, God scatters the nations. But even while that was going on, even while mankind was rebelling against the living God, God was still graciously at work, working out his plan of salvation for his rebellious people. And the author wants us to know that that is the case, because part of the genealogy before us is also found in chapter 10. If you've got your Bible there, look back at chapter 10, verse 25. And we read there of the line of Shem, and we're told an important detail about Peleg. In Genesis 10, 25, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And that division is a reference to the scattering of the nations at Babel. And the nations were divided and scattered amongst the earth. And so as we see the name of Peleg, which means divided, right in the middle of our genealogy here, the author is saying to us clearly that even though humanity had collaborated in the rejection of God's rule, even though they were conspiring against the living God, the author is telling us that while they were doing that, God had not forgotten his promise to them. He wasn't treating them as their actions deserved, but while they were at work together rebelling against God, he was at work to redeem them. With man's rebellion and desire for greatness as the backdrop to this section, God was continuing the great line of promise that would lead to salvation and redemption for all who would trust in the promises of God. At the beginning of chapter 11, as they were scattered because of what they were doing, things weren't looking good for them. Divided and scattered, living in rejection of God's rule. And yet following that seemingly hopeless situation, we come to this amazing genealogy that is layered with the grace of God. Though humanity did not deserve it, the line of promise continued even as they rejected the living God, because it was him that was in control. In this genealogy here, there is hope for humanity. And within this part here, there's a great lesson for us regarding the sovereignty and providence of God. He is ultimately the one who reigns over all things, and he is always at work as he works out his purposes. And just like God was quietly at work in this line of promise while chaos went on in the background, well, so too is he at work in the chaos of this world. With that great truth, I think comes real comfort for us, because we can be encouraged that God can and God does work even in the bleakest situations. This truth that God works in hard situations, bleak situations, that it gives purpose even in the midst of heartache. And I think that truth is always of real relevance, but especially just now, as we look around the earth, as we watch the news, we can't help but see many people conspiring together, rejecting God and his rule, and doing what they see fit. Think of the conflicts around the world. Examples of people uniting together, fueled, whether knowingly or unknowingly, by their shared rebellion against God and against his rule. These verses, they offer encouragement to those involved in the atrocities, but also to us who look on at them, telling us that just as it was like at Babel, the living God is absolutely still at work in the chaos of this world. It doesn't make watching the news easy, but it does offer us comfort and encouragement in knowing that our God works even in those awful situations and he's working to bring about his purposes. And I hope that that truth is a real encouragement to each of us, whatever we have going on in our lives this evening. In the midst of a wicked generation who rejected God's rule, God was still quietly at work, raising up the line of shame and ensuring that the line of promise would continue. And now secondly, from chapter 11, verse 27 to 32, we see there the line of promise, a dead end. The line of promise, a dead end. This transition of moving from the whole world focus, that is what's been going on really throughout the whole of Genesis so far, and zooming in on one family, it continues in these verses. We now come to the generations of Terah, who is the father of Abraham, who we see in chapter 12 is the one that God promised to bless all the nations of the world through. And so in these verses, they're tying the genealogy of Shem to Abraham and the story that unfolds from him. And I mentioned that Shem's genealogy was very similar to the one in chapter 5, but just without that refrain of, "and he died." And one of the key similarities between the two genealogies in chapter 5 and 11 is the repetition of naming each person followed by, "and he fathered, and he fathered, and he fathered." And so if you cast your eyes across the chapter, you'll see that refrain. And the line of promise is going really well, except there's one person who jumps out at us from the words on the page. Verse 27, Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran fathered Lot. Verse 29, Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And now verse 30 breaks off from this pattern of people fathering. The refrain here is emphatically not repeated. We read, "Now Sarai was barren. She had no child." Now this should stand out to us. It should surprise us that the author's written in such a way that has made us assume that this line of promise was going to continue down through Abraham. That's because in verse 27 we read that Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abraham's name comes first, not necessarily because he was the firstborn, because he's the one through whom this line was going to continue. The line of promise was going to continue. We know the author is making that point because it's a repeat of the sons of Noah. They're listed in the order of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Bible tells us in Genesis 10:21 that Japheth was Shem's older brother. And so we can have confidence that Abraham's name appears first because he is the one through whom the line will continue. Through Shem, down through Terah, and now through Abraham. Which makes to us as readers verse 30 even more shocking. His wife, Sarai, had no child. And so is this the line of promise arriving here at a dead end? We should be zooming in on the line from which the promised serpent crusher would come, but here we've arrived at what seems to be a dead end. And so the big point of this final genealogy is God, through the author, emphasizing beyond any doubt that his plan of salvation is a work of him and of him alone. You could have read the previous genealogy from Shem as actually just being the line of promise, filling the earth and multiplying as they were told to do, rather than seeing it as God being gracious. And we could have thought at that point that man is working this line of promise out by himself. But verse 30 is there to tell us that that is absolutely not the case. If God's plan of salvation through this line of promise was down to man, then it would come to an abrupt halt with Abraham and Sarai. And there's nothing that Sarai or Abraham or anyone could have done about it. If this line relied on men and women, then humanity has just lost all hope. The promised line would have come to a dead end. And this is, of course, thinking on the big picture story of the Bible and the overarching redemption story, teaching us that apart from God, there would be no redemption story. But it would be wrong of us, I think, to simply forget that Abraham and Sarai were actually, they were just two normal people who lived on the same earth that we live on. Two normal people who were married and who struggled with something that isn't uncommon in this life. They knew the pain of childlessness. And some of us here perhaps know something of that pain or much of that pain, and I don't want to lose sight of that or undermine it in any way. It can be such a painful subject. One childless couple, they described the feeling like this. They said it's that strange grief which has no focus for its tears and no object for its love. There's no anniversary of childlessness on which friends might send a card of condolence, no grave to visit and remember, no photograph or name or memory of the child who never came. It's just an emptiness and naughtness, a joy that didn't come, a hope forever dashed. And that reality, that was what it would be like for Abram and Sarah. Perhaps even more painful for them than it is today, because in those days people often wrongly believed that childlessness was closely related to unrighteousness. People would perhaps have been whispering about them. What do you think they did so wrong to deserve this? We know that that's not the case. We know that it's not how it should be. But ever since sin came into the world, so much of what goes on isn't how it should be. And it causes us today to groan for the new creation, when all things will be made right, when things will be perfect. And that new creation that we groan for, that we look forward to, it is secured for us through this line of promise that has seemingly arrived at a dead end. What was impossible for man is shown to be completely possible for the living God. God blessed this very couple at a very old age with a child, Isaac, in miraculous circumstances. It reminds us that when God makes a promise, he always keeps it. It reminds us also that God so often works in unexpected ways. Since before the earth was created, he had planned that through this couple who were unable to have children, he would choose to continue the line of promise that would eventually lead to the Lord Jesus. Childlessness in the Old Testament was viewed as a state of hopelessness, not having an heir. It was a reason for people to despair. And God flipped that picture, that image, on its head. And he took this couple and he blessed them, and through them eventually blessed all the nations of the earth. And it's really an amazing picture that's pointing us straight to the cross of our Lord Jesus. Because the cross itself was a picture of hopelessness. It was a picture of death. It was a method of execution for criminals. And God took that, what it stood for, and he turned that on its head. In these verses, we have a foreshadow of the upside-down nature of the gospel, because now we look back at the cross and it's no longer a picture of death where criminals are executed, but it's a picture of life. It's not remembered as a method of execution, but it's remembered as the solution to our problem of sin. For it's at the cross that love and mercy meet. The Son of God, the seed of the woman, defeated sin and death for us. The line of promise continued. The line of promise did not hit a dead end. And now thirdly, and finally, the line of promise will bring blessing. It's from chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. The line of promise will bring blessing. We won't dig into these verses too much for the sake of time, but these are really foundational verses in the Bible. Much of the rest of the Bible is God showing us exactly how he will build a nation from Abraham, and how through one of his descendants, all the nations of the earth will enjoy blessing. The opening chapters of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, they make it quite clear, if you read through it, that the people, they've generally been moving further and further away from God. And they've mostly been travelling east. And in the Bible, that's symbolic for moving away from God. Cain travelled east of Eden. In chapter 4, after he killed his brother, he travelled away from God. But now, at this point, the direction changes. And no longer is the movement eastwards, but instead it becomes Godward, as Abraham obeys the Lord. In this call of Abram, notice with me that the emphasis is very much upon God and upon what he is going to do. God says in verse 1 that Abram is to go to the land that I will show you. And verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonours you, I will curse. These verses, they're God committing himself to doing these things. Now Abraham, he heard the call of the Lord, and we read in verse 4 that he went, just as the Lord had told him. That he obeyed, and he is commended for his obedience in Hebrews chapter 11. Now Abraham, he left the life that he knew, and he chose to go and to follow the Lord. And then we see as the story of the Bible unfolds that all that God promised to him in these verses, it comes true. He turns this one man into a great nation, into the nation of Israel. And because he is the patriarch of that nation, his name becomes great, just as God said in verse 2. He said, I will make your name great. This is actually the part of the verses here that struck me the most. And that's because it's intentionally in contrast to the account of the Tower of Babel. If you read chapter 11, verse 4, you see there, as they were conspiring against God, they said to each other, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. The arrogance, the selfishness, the sinfulness of man to make a name for themselves. But God says to Abraham here that he will make a name for him. God says that he will make his name great. And his name does become great, not because of what he does, not because of who he is, but because the Lord said he would do it, because Abraham trusted. This amazing contrast we have there. Perhaps the greatest thing about Abraham's name is when we read of it in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. We read there that it's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This unsuspecting man at the head of this great royal line that leads all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So although in Genesis 12 it seems like God has zoomed in just on this one family and forgotten the rest of the world, that's completely wrong. God has zoomed in on this one family because he has the whole world in mind. Because it's through this one family that all of the earth will be blessed, as the Lord Jesus himself comes from this line in order to give up his own sinless life so that our relationship with the living God can be restored. Genesis 12, 1-3 is It's like the Bible story in a nutshell. The line of promise continues in the face of humanity rejecting God and conspiring against them. The line of promise, it does not hit a dead end, but God provides an heir to Abraham and Sarah. And the line of promise will bring blessing to the whole earth, as it has done. And today, this evening, we cling to the very same promise that Abraham himself clung on to. And that is the promise that God will one day make a new heavens and a new earth, where there will be no more pain, no more sadness, death, or tears. And we know that Abraham looked forward to this because we read of it in Hebrews 11, verse 9 and 10. We read there, "By faith he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." So these early chapters of Genesis, they tell us in no uncertain terms what is wrong with the world that we live in. But in our verses tonight, we're reminded that God himself has promised to fix the brokenness, and that through this line he has fixed the brokenness, as this line leads us straight to the Lord Jesus, who is the serpent crusher, who's the one who's defeated sin and death for us, for all who put their faith in him. And with Abraham, these verses, they call each of us to look forward to the new creation, to look to the city that has foundations, whose designer and whose builder is God. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are so good to us. We thank you that you're so kind and merciful. We're so aware as we remember the way that your people acted, not just in these early chapters of Genesis, not just at Babel, but right throughout your word and right through history. We constantly come face to face with sin and the effects of sin, the rebellion of people against you. And yet, even as your people rebelled and rejected you, you remained at work. Even as we were your enemies, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. And we thank you that our salvation is completely a work of you, that it is you who promised that it would happen, and it was you that made it happen. We pray that it would be a real encouragement to all of us, not just this evening, but every day would we be encouraged by the good news of the gospel and of the salvation that is ours through faith in Christ. And we pray you would help us in the midst of this broken world and to be looking forward, as Abraham did, to the city that has foundations, whose designer and whose builder is God. We pray these things for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish our time of worship tonight by singing together again. This I'm going to sing, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." It's a reminder to us that our salvation is a work of God. It was through what Jesus did at the cross. We stand together and sing this. Beneath the cross of Jesus. Pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.